Well, we want to start we're going to stay in the book of Acts this morning for our message. We're going to actually go chronologically through this and look at some people. I think you'll find this interesting. I hope you will. The title of this morning's message is, How Do You Act Out the Gospel? In the four Gospels, we have the Acts of Jesus. In the fifth gospel, as many have called it, the book of Acts, you have the Acts of the Apostles and others, because you're not only hearing about Peter and Paul, but you're hearing about various people, not all of them from Israel, but people from other lands, and what they did for the gospel's sake. How do you act out the gospel? And we'll be looking at how various people in the scripture and the book of Acts acted out the gospel, and how we might fit into some of these personality types or gifts that they were given. Now we'll begin with the first person in the Bible, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke. Let's look here and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now this is Luke writing, so he's referring to his former writing, which was the Gospel of Luke. Now he's referring to what he's writing now, the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus is the person he was writing this to, obviously. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We'll keep reading. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible book that shows the gospel in action, and how not only the 12 or 11 disciples, but many others took this good news and ran with it to the nations around. Father, help us this morning to be able to identify with one or more of these biblical characters and what they did for the gospel's sake. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we see this first person is the one writing it is Luke. He was the writer of this gospel. Now, Luke was a doctor. He paid attention to details. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, you'll find little details in the Gospel of Luke you will not find anywhere else. He was a doctor. He paid attention to detail. And he investigated all the stories about Jesus, because remember, Luke was not saved until Paul's journey. That's when he came into the knowledge of the Gospel. So when he made it to Israel, he drew testimony from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and many others. And he collected these stories and he verified them one with another. He compiled his gospel and he wrote it. Now here he is, after being introduced halfway into the book of Acts, or with Paul's journey, he goes back and records not only the gospel of Jesus, but the gospel of the apostles and what they did. So why did Luke write down his gospel, the gospel of Jesus, and then the gospel of the apostles taking the message? He wanted others to know. That's what he says right here. He wrote to Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, that is in the Gospel of Luke, and plus this one, he wanted other people to know. And I think all of us, even by the time we're age 12, need to pin down the little things that God does in our life, because God's very active in our life. And we often, particularly if you're ready to write down, God makes you aware, you're aware of what He's doing in your life. But we have something we want to pass along to others, to our children. We need to write down the wonderful things that God does for us, as well as, you know, we all have our little down and out days, and we can go back to our diary and open it up, and we can look back and see how God worked in our lives. You know, we're waiting for God to come deliver us that day. We're having our pity party, or maybe it's just a really bad day. the world collapses in around you, but you can go back and look at what God's done in your life through your own diary, maybe pick up your friend's diary or whatever, it's just call someone, but often we cannot recall these stories so readily because we ourselves, we don't remember them all. God's so active in our lives, but I started my diary when I was in Bible college, but after getting out of Bible college and getting more busy, I've not paid as much attention to it, but we should really do this. Write down the things that God does in our life. And we can write out our own gospel track, and many people have written a letter, a little short 2-page letter of their life testimony, how what God did, and made it to their relatives abroad, and we can pin down the gospel, what, the gospel of our lives, what the good news of our life, what God has done, and use it as a testimony that others may know how God intervenes in the affairs of men as well, particularly ourselves, what he does in our lives. Because what the gospel is all about is a changed life. It's not about anything else but how God changes a life. Luke was a writer. Now, let's go on here in chapter 1 to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, where Jesus ascended, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus, with the brethren. Now, I had a number in mind for us. Let's look quickly at chapter 4, verse 31. No, that's not it. We'll come to it in a moment. Well, let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 4, verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. As well as Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit came down on that Jewish festival day, and God's Spirit filled them all. 120. I'm sorry, I cannot grab the reference for you. Some of you have probably already spotted it yourself. There were 120 gathered in the upper room. Now that big number doesn't sound real significant. But each one of them were praying for the 10 days from the ascension of Jesus to the coming of the Holy Spirit. For 10 days, they were all in this upper room. It was a camp meeting, prayer meeting, but they all were empty vessels. By the way, when someone finds that 120, tell me what verse it's in. There, the Bible tells us, I think it says about 120. So we can all be empty vessels. It's right there in chapter 1 around verses 12 to 15. But they were all empty vessels. It's in 1 verse 15. I didn't keep reading. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then parenthetical, the number of names together were about 120. All right. We can all be empty vessels for the Lord. Many times we're empty-headed. That's really easy, you know. You just daydream, you fall asleep, or you run through an intersection and it's a stoplight and you didn't see it, you know. You're just daydreaming behind the wheel. We can all be empty-headed, but it's a little more of a challenge to be empty-hearted, to be an empty vessel. You see, in the New Age movement, they teach you to empty your mind, to empty your thoughts. That's the last thing on earth you want to do, because Satan will feel that, which he's already feeling it when it's active and busy. But we're talking about when you meditating on the things of God mentally is a good thing to do. But we're talking about, I'm trying to get back on track with your help and prayers. Empty vessels. We need to, at all times, be empty vessels that God might fill us. So, and after we're emptied of self, we need to be cleansed. And so we're always pleading the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and sanctify us. But we want to be empty vessels for God to fill. And God only fills empty vessels. Now, when the Bible speaks there, we read in Acts 4:31 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It does not say that he filled them again. It just says they were filled. And everything God does in our life, he does in an overflowing way. He does not fill us to the brim. He fills us to the overflowing. We are blessed to bless others. So, but we want to remain empty vessels, and the idea is that we're emptied of self, because we're so full of self, it's not even funny. You know, people can hurt our feelings, step on our toes so easily because we're full of ourselves. But we need to just to be emptied of self, where there's no room for self to be abased, that we're already humbled. The Bible says to humble yourselves. We don't want to be humbled of God. That's a miserable experience. Nor humbled of someone else. We want to humble ourselves, be emptied of self, and be ready for God to fill us. So we can all do this. And what a wonderful thing it is to be an empty vessel that the Lord might use. You know, if the Lord chose a vessel and he walks over and picks it up and wants to use it, but if it's already full of something else, then he can't fill it with what he wants to fill it with. So we're to be emptied of self that God might fill us with himself. Now, we go to chapter 2, verse 19, and we look at Peter. We want to read this verse. Peter was preaching and he said, I will show wonders, speaking of, he was quoting Joel, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. You know, Peter's first sermon, he's preaching, he's not preaching end times, okay, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, but he's preaching about the great signs and wonders that would return from the days of Moses in Egypt back again through the apostles. These signs and wonders would temporarily reoccur as God would be speaking through human voices into the earth of his message. But Peter was a flagpole for the banner of Jesus. He said, here am I, God, use me. And God ran up the banner of Jesus, and there it was, that red banner flying. And Peter was that thing, the voice that everyone could hear, the man that all could see, the person that they knew. He stood, he represented Jesus. And isn't it amazing the way the various disciples died? It is written of Peter that he did not want to be crucified like the Lord, but he requested to be crucified upside down. But what a flagpole he was to run up the banner of Christ. And often we're ready to run up the little white banner, the little white flag. I surrender. I quit. I'm not even going to church this Sunday. We're ready to quit at the drop of the hat, but we need to run up the red banner with the white cross. Isn't that interesting, that red cross flag? Oh, that's the Christian flag. There is a Christian flag, white background, red cross, blue square on the corner, but the red cross flag will do just fine. A red background. Or is that the Swiss flag? Red background, white flag, white cross. Anyway, you get the picture. We're running up the wrong flag oftentimes. We're running up the white flag. Or we're pulling down the red banner. We don't want to be the flagpole right now. We just want to be left alone. But we need to persevere. Peter went through all manner of things, but he kept being that banner. In the book of Psalms, it speaks of we will make our banners for Jehovah, for God. that the nations might see. You see, that's the reason for running up the banner, is that others might see. We have a banner out on the fence that people passing by car or footpath might see the banner and be drawn to it, to this church meeting in a schoolyard. Then we come to John. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, you have the familiar story of John and Peter going up to the temple at the morning hour of prayer. And there was this man lame on his feet, begging for alms. And John, you know, was compassionate. And verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he did. So John, as well as Peter, were full of pity. And we can be like this. As Christians, we need to be full of pity. Now, it's a command, funny enough, in Peter's writing, 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful." Be full of pity. Be pitiful, be courteous. We can act out the gospel by showing pity on the lost as well as other brethren, and exercising mercy. There's a negative use of the word pitiful. We go, "Oh, you're pitiful," meaning you're pathetic. The biblical term of pitiful means is not the object of that, but it's the person giving it, is that we're full of pity. And we should be. So we can do a little writing for the gospel's sake. We can be empty vessels. We can all be flagpoles. Now maybe you can only run up your flag a little bit halfway. The point is you need to run it up. And God gives you more and more grace day by day to run that banner higher. But then we can all be full of pity. Not partially, but completely full of pity for the lost, and doing what we can to reach them. But people often want to know how much you care before they care how much you know about the Bible, before they'll listen to it. They need to see that you care about them. Now we come to a negative example, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, with Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, and in Hebrew his name would be Hananiah, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy, knowledge to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The problem was not how that they only gave part, but that they said they gave all. But what is the lesson here for us? Maybe we do not have enough fear of the Lord. As we're acting out the gospel, we do not have enough fear of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira were trying to do something for God. They were trying to give. They probably gave 90% and kept back 10. Would to God everyone did that today, even myself, but we don't do that, do we? The point was they lied. They didn't have enough fear of the Lord. And if we will pray enough, we will get proper fear of the Lord. But we need to, as we act out the gospel, we need to act it out in great fear of the Lord. We often give out a weak gospel, and we're afraid to even mention hell. Well, Paul, speaking of believers, himself said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What did Paul know? Paul knew that there was the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all fall into the hands of the living God and give an account of everything we did from the day we got saved forward. How much more so would it be fearful for the lost to fall into the hands of the Lord? So we need to have more of a fear of the Lord. And then looking at chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we see the choosing of deacons. And in those days, I'm sorry, verse 3, wherefore it was stated, "Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, which we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Nicholas, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So we find these deacons, and the Greek word simply means servants. They were honest, wise, and spirit-filled. So we need to, in acting out the gospel, need to be honest in our own lives and be wise. It's a mark on our lives, a character, that we live honestly before God and before the others and be wise. You know, it says of David that he behaved himself wisely. That's a lot to meditate on right there. So we have this, when we think of wisdom or being wise, think of behaving yourselves in wisdom before the Lord. So can we all be honest and wise? I hope so. Then we come to Stephen, one of the deacons we just mentioned, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Full of faith. Can we all be full of faith? I hope so. But we usually do not operate in that mode. We don't get out of bed in the morning full of faith, and it doesn't take long before we're almost empty of faith. But being prayerful and asking of God, but often that faith has to be put into motion, into action, before we even realize that it's full. We want to be full of faith. Then we look at Philip, chapter 8, verse 5. He was sent to Samaria. Imagine the division between all of Israel, no matter where they live, the division between them and the Samaritans. And God, through the Holy Spirit, sends Philip to Samaria, to these despised people, to take them the gospel. Philip was servant-hearted. He was willing to go anywhere and do anything God said. Now, in chapter 8, verse 26, God, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and tells him to leave Samaria, where they responded to the gospel. It was a revival. This was good stuff. And he says, go down in the desert and look for a farmer. Look for one man. So, Philip's willing to leave a revival and go look for one lost man in the desert. He was willing to go anywhere and do anything the Lord said. He was servant-hearted. Can we all be servant-hearted? I hope so. But you can only be servant-hearted as you have a heart to serve. We all have our limitations of age, of physical ability, and the list goes on. But God has given us gifts and abilities separately from each other. We can all do something to serve Him. We had a 70-year-old lady recently, Saturday night, dragging a stack of chairs from one room to the other, and we had some men around that weren't watching this, but it didn't take me a second to catch it, and I quickly assigned a couple of men to do that. People need to be more servant-hearted, and we're rewarded for the littlest, smallest thing we do. We're rewarded. Anything done in the name of Jesus is an act of service, no matter what we do. Picking a cake crumb up off the floor so our church doesn't get blamed for trashing the school hall come Monday morning. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus is a service for Him, and it speaks well of Him. Oh, be servant-hearted. You can write a list a mile long of things you could do for the Lord. It's just up to the Holy Spirit and you. Get out your piece of paper. He's got plenty for us to do. The Lord's work is never done, is it? Last time I checked, it wasn't. Even Jesus said the harvest is incredible, but the laborers are few. We can all do something for the Lord. Some of us may have children to raise. Well, you're raising, you've got a Christian ministry right there, but there's always something for us to do. Then we look at Paul, chapter 9, verse 15. We need to read this verse. He was a chosen vessel. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's speaking to Ananias, who is supposed to go lay hands on Paul. He says, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And we'll read that next verse in just a moment. He was a chosen vessel, special task force. Yes, God has special jobs, difficult jobs for some of us. Not all of us can do it. Even like me, I have to take my jelly beans when I leave the house to go out. Imagine that, the mighty soldier of God. He's got to take his little glucose jelly beans because they have low blood sugar. But, you know, when you go out on a mission for God, take your snacks with you. Take your bottle of water with you. Take you some aspirin. Take you a couple of... I carry a Band-Aid in my wallet at all times. You know, I want to be prepared if something happens so I don't have to go back home. That's inconvenient. But if you want to be on God's special task force, you've got to be prepared. Now, look at verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great gain comes with great pain. And Paul is going to go through it, beaten with stripes three times, each time 39 times. Stoned once, stoned to death from what we can tell. And he says elsewhere, hungers, fastings, and fleeing for his life, and the list goes on. Great gain comes with great pain. So, but can we all be chosen vessels? Yes, we can. Because God's chosen us to reach people that only you can reach. Do you realize that? Family members and people you work with, and the list goes on. There are people that only you can reach. So you're already chosen for a special task that no one else can do. Then you find Barnabas in chapter 13, verse 1. It says that he was a teacher. Well, can we all teach the gospel? There were others mentioned besides Simeon, Lucas, and Maenoch. Teachers. Can we all teach the Bible? If you've been saved more than a year, you ought to be able to teach things about the Bible. Studying the Bible is a lifelong journey, but it shouldn't take long before we get some understanding. If you have the Holy Spirit in you at the moment of birth, the new birth, which all believers do, then if you ask for his understanding, he should teach you as you read the Bible. But in any way, I think if you've been saved for any length of time, 3 years, 5 years, you can teach children in CRE and in a school somewhere if you have the time. Alright, let's come look at another negative example. The only other negative example we have, chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. These were legalizers. Well, when we put it in terms of you and I, we would call them pot stirrers. There are some people that are just not happy that things aren't going the way they see they should go, so they stir the pot and try to get a little following to go along with it. We do not need to be pot stirrers. If you don't like the way things operate in this church, go find another one. You know, the idea is there's another place where they believe like you. Go find them, but don't try to bring that here. But these people were pot stirrers, and they were troublemakers. It's a distraction from God's work. God will guide us. If we're not in the right way, but we pray God guide us, then he's going to do so. Now, rebounding from pot stirrers, we come to a problem solver. In the same chapter, 15, verse 13, James had to settle this dispute over if Gentiles got saved, did they have to enter into this Jewish custom, this ritual? And he said, hearken unto me. You know what? You had Peter, James was like the president of the Jerusalem church. Peter was the pastor. I mean, they led it together. It was set up under the old program in that day. And these two ran the Jerusalem church. But James saw, the prophet said, look, I'm just going to make a decision. And by the way, when Jesus said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what he's saying is, you apostles are going to have to make decisions you're not even ready for. And I'm not going to, you're just going to do it. I'll guide you a little bit, but you make a decision, I'll stick with it. And James just says, all right, Gentiles, we're not going to make you perform this ritual. You don't have to do that. And God stood by it in heaven. James was a problem solver. He had to be. He was the final vote. The Sanhedrin, the council in Jerusalem, there were 71 members. There was one odd number. Supreme Court in America is made of 9, an odd number. You got to have an odd vote so that you can break a tie. And James was the problem solver. Maybe you could be a problem solver. Among two believers having a problem or other problems. But Christians need to be problem solvers because God has solved our greatest problem, is that war with ourselves. He's changed our nature and now tilted the balance where we want to do what God wants us to do more than what we want to do. God's solved so many problems in our life. We see that Jesus is the problem solver and we want to help solve other people's problems. But there's an old saying, unsolicited advice is seldom welcome. That people have to want someone to come help them solve their problem. Anyway, we have the answer, don't we? John Mark, we don't know much about him. He was Barnabas' nephew. Chapter 15, verse 36, we see him. Paul wanted him to help him. Barnabas kept him close to him as well. So he was a supporter. And we need supporters. People in the ministry just simply need support. If you're a single parent or a husband or wife, or no matter what you are, in any station of the Christian life, you need someone to support you. We call them prayer partners. You need to be able to phone up and anytime you need someone to help you pray or whatever, we need someone to support us. So we need to be able to support one another in just through life as well as ministry. And then Timothy, he was well spoken of. Chapter 16, verse 1. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. Can we all be well spoken of? Well, we need to be. Now, I think the Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. Is that right? Is that in the Proverbs? Well, but the point is, Timothy was well spoken of. He had a good testimony. He was squeaky clean. We can't all be squeaky clean, but we should be. Similarly, Silas, chapter 15, verse 40, was recommended by the brethren. Silas assisted Paul in his ministry, and you know what he did with Peter's letters that Peter wrote from Rome before he got axed by Nero? He carried Peter's letter from Rome to Asia Minor. He was a courier. He was recommended. Now, they didn't put a gospel letter in Joe Christian or Jane Christian's hand and say, hey, can you get this over there for us? They wanted to know who they were giving this thing to. They wanted this holy letter to be in holy hands. Now, we all need to be recommended. Can we all be recommended for service to God? I wish we could, hope we could. We may have our moments where we need to get back on track and get re-recommended, recertified. Well, get your recertification and get recommended again. Be ready to be recommended. We all know someone that's a believer that we can call on to do anything for us or for someone else, hey, can you do this for me or whatever? And they're already ready. They're already nodding their head before you told them what it is. That's a good person to have around, isn't it? Somebody that you can count on. Be ready to be recommended. You know, some people aren't recommended because they've been known to say, no, I don't want to do that, or I can't do that. But we want to be recommended. The Philippian jailer was a jail keeper, but he became a housekeeper. Now, we think of housekeepers as housewives, but let's look at this. Chapter 16, verse 34, after he got the gospel and got saved there in the jail, we'll read verse 34. And when he had brought Paul and Silas into his house, they left the jail and went to his house. He set meat before them, and meat means food in the Bible. It doesn't mean flesh. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was a housekeeper. He kept his house. If he was a Roman jailer, don't you know he kept a lot of Christians? He had heard the gospel before. Christians were put in jail all the time under Rome. But then he got saved under Paul, and he had probably already been, his own family may have known the gospel. But anyway, perhaps he had been praying that his house could become a Christian family, and they did. But he became a housekeeper, keeper of his house. And we need to do that. Pray for our family and watch over our family in a biblical way. Can we all be housekeepers? Yeah. If no one else lives in your house, you still have a family, and people come to visit you when they come to your house. I love going to Charles and Leonie's house. Before they ever come to the door, I'm already feeling sunshine. They got this wonderful little plaque on the door with a scripture on it. And you go inside and you see more scriptures, and they're very beautiful and ornamental. But when people come into your house, do they somehow catch the vibes? You know, this is the house of God. This is a little church, a sanctuary. We can all be housekeepers. When people come in, they can know. You have gospel tracts or Bibles laying out right where people can see them, where they know they're in a Christian home. Now, we can all be housekeepers. Apollos, chapter 8, verse 24. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Can we all be mighty in the Scriptures? It's called an open Bible. Open it every day. Ask the Holy Spirit to explain what it means. You can be mighty in the Scriptures. Can you be fervent in the Spirit like he was? Yes. Can you be bold in your witness? Well, there's varying degrees of that boldness, but you can be as bold as you can be. Little nine-year-old when he was 7 years old. David was telling kids on the playground on the equipment, he says, do you believe in God? You know, he was doing the best he could. Bold in his witness. I don't play on the playground anymore, but you know, when we're watching our kids play, you know, it's funny, if you ever go to a playground, mothers chatter each other while the kids are playing. Men will stand beside each other and won't even acknowledge one another, you know. Men are funny. We can watch baseball games, watch Jonathan, and men don't talk too much. You have to get to know people. But anyway, well, we've got two more to run through, and we'll be through. Chapter 20, verse 17, we have the ordaining of elders in the various churches or city churches. The word elder in Greek means mature. Can we all be mature enough in the faith and mature enough in our practice and mature enough in our knowledge and rule of our own spiritual lives that we can be trusted to do anything for God? Can we be mature in the faith? Well, I don't know if we're mature in the faith 1 year after we get saved. It's a continual process, or 5 years, or 10 years. But it needs to be a forward journey that we're always more and more maturing in the Gospels, as the Gospels laid it out, that we're maturing. Now, we talk about physically, we get like teenagers mature, you see this rapid change where they're changing into an adult. They're going through metamorphosis. Well, as a Christian, we need to be doing the same thing, metamorphosis. We're changing into a different creature that we didn't used to be. We're getting more mature. We need to all be maturing in the faith, whether we started our journey last week, last decade. We need to be always maturing. And then finally, chapter 23, verse 16, Paul's little nephew. He overheard a plot to kill Paul, and he ran and told Paul, and Paul called a Roman guard and says, take this young man to your supervisors and tell them my life's in jeopardy. So Paul's little nephew was an errand boy. Could have just as easily, Allison, been Paul's little niece. Could have just as easily been. Can we all be errand boys and errand girls for Jesus? I didn't get a great affirmation there. Can we all be an errand boy or errand girl for Jesus? I think that would be the easiest of all things. I have an errand boy at my house, little David. Dave, go upstairs and get my reading glasses, please. Dave, heat my coffee up. I don't even tell him how many seconds now, he knows. I do have to remind him to go get it out of the microwave when it beeps. Dave, you forgot to get my coffee, but he's my errand boy. Sometimes he gets 20 cents, sometimes 50 cents, sometimes nothing. And we mix it up a little bit. And God needs errand boys and errand girls to do things for Him. Simple little tasks. God has this incredible network. And sometimes we don't even know we're being used of God. Do you realize that? If you carry gospel tracts with you in your purse and whatnot, and you just go to the store, you get a little jug of milk and give out a tract. Might be someone coming in or out of the store or parked next to you or the clerk or whatever. God purposely let that milk spoil overnight so you'd have to go get fresh in the morning so you could be in the right place at the right time to get that gospel message. But the point is, if you're just willing to be used of God, the Bible says the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of God. You don't know. You're like a puppet. He's moving you around, putting you where He wants you to be at the right time, in the right place. You don't even realize it. And as long as you're willing to be a shining light, smile on your face, that God bless you, sometimes all it takes for someone. To be used of God, He will use us. We won't even know it till we get to heaven. But just be ready to be used of the Lord. Well, this might have been a little bit of a dizzying message for you. It was a little bit for me to run through all these characters, that I wanted to pack them all in, and I hope each of us can fit into one of those categories. I think we can all fit into the last one. We can fit in many of these and just be used of the Lord in various ways. So none of us here today are without purpose, are useless either. We are of great value to God, no doubt. We're also of great use if we make ourselves available. God cares much more about your availability than He does your ability. God will enable you to do whatever it is. And so we just pray, Father, as we stand and pray, we'll pray and ask Him to help us act out the gospel in ways that honor Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for those that wrote the gospel and penned it, that we might have it today, that we might have a vibrant faith supported with great knowledge of the Scriptures, whereas many in the persecuted church are without one page of the Bible. They're praying, some have prayed. Russians prayed for 70 years that they might get their hands on a Bible. Lord, so we just thank You for those that wrote the Bible and those that have published it and those that give it out. Father, help us to be empty vessels for You. Help us, some of us, to be flagpoles to run up the banner for Jesus. Help us to be full of pity, full of fear of the Lord, honest and wise, full of faith, servant-hearted. Help us, some of us, to be chosen vessels, and we're all chosen to do something that no one else can do. Help us to be ready when You pick us. Help us to be teachers, preachers. Help us not to be pot stirrers. Help us to be problem solvers, supporters of the work of God. We need stamps to get out these gospel booklets to the community around us. We need people to address the books. We need to support each other as we all have our weak moments, our down times, our physical ailments. Help us to support one another. Help us to be well spoken of by our own actions, that we do the right thing, say the right thing. Help us to be recommended. Help us to keep our house. Help us to be mighty in the Scriptures, fervent in the Spirit, bold in our witness. Help us to be mature, and help us to be ready to run an errand in a moment's notice. Whether we understand what the journey is about or not, help us just to be all eyes on You. As You said in the book of Psalms, I will guide You with my eyes. That we as Your servant are close enough, we can see which way Your eyes are looking, and we can follow in that direction. Help us, Lord, to be the people we need to be in these closing hours. Before Your Son returns, help us, Lord, to be what we should be, that the kingdom might go forward and be prosperous. Help us to be prayerful, to pray for each other, for this church, for the outreaches of this church, and for the Scripture being taught in all these schools throughout Melbourne. Help us to be prayerful. Lord, help us to be what You want us to be from day to day. And it might be one thing today and something else tomorrow. Help us just to be ready each day to be what we need to be for You. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close to me.